As the old manager left the office, he handed the new manager three envelopes. And he said, "Now, if you ever have a problem, you open an envelope." So the new manager thought, "Well, okay," and he put them on the desk. Sure enough, a couple of days later, had a giant problem. He said, "Where are those envelopes?" Found it, and he opened the first envelope, and he said, "Blame it on the old boss." You know, that sounds like a good idea. So he went around telling everybody, you know, it's the boss's fault that was here last, you know. And man, everything just smoothed out. It worked. But hey, those envelopes are the deal. So 3 or 4 days went by, and along came another giant crisis. And he opened the second envelope, and it said, "Reorganize." He said, "Well, that sounds like a good idea." So he reorganized the whole department. Everything just smoothed out. He said, "Man, this really works." Everything went along just great for about a week. Came in one morning, a man was just a disaster in the office. He said, grabbed the third envelope, and he opened it, and it said, "Prepare three envelopes." Well, let's see, can you see that back there? God's will for my life. We want to spend some time this morning talking about how to know the will of God. You know, it's been my experience that probably one of the most frustrating things in my own life personally as a Christian, and in the first few years after I became a Christian, was trying to determine what is God's will for my life. Oh, I fought that. And I'd try this thing, and I'd try that thing, and I thought maybe he wants me to do this, and maybe finally I can do it. Maybe he doesn't want me to do anything, you know. And about 3 years ago, as when I was working on a series during my quiet time, God really began to reveal to me some basic principles in the Scripture on how to know the will of God. And the thing that was so amazing to me is the simplicity of knowing God's will. I think probably next to accepting Jesus Christ and God communicating to us the mystery of the gospel, as Paul calls it in various passages in the Scripture, probably the next thing that God starts working at is communicating to us His will for our life. And yet, we so confuse it, and we make it so difficult, and we spiritualize it with Satan's help, to the point that many of us go through our entire Christian life confused and frustrated and really not sure what God's specific plan for us is. And it's just my prayer that God will take some passages in His Word this morning and just communicate to us the principles of knowing how to discern and know God's plan for our life. So as we get started this morning, why don't we just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, again, I just want to thank You for Your Word. Just thank You that it is alive and powerful, that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, I thank You that it instructs us, that it reproves us, that it corrects us, and that it trains us in right living as You have planned for us. And Father, I just pray this morning that You would just communicate to us again the simple method that You use through Your Word to instruct us on what You would have us to do in our life. We just thank You that You're going to do that. Amen. Tell you, what I'd like to do when we run one of these workshops is have people around tables and give everybody a project, but we don't have tables. So what I'm going to ask you to do is take, I'm going to give you about 3 minutes, and I'd like you to just kind of turn to the person next to you, and the two of you discuss just briefly all of the various ways that people in the world today attempt to predict the future. Okay? Everybody understand what we're going to be doing? Just kind of turn to your partner, whether it be your wife or a friend or a stranger, and just the two of you discuss the various ways you can think of that our society and the world today tries to predict the future, tries to determine what's going to happen in the future. Okay? Now, let's see. I'd like somebody to raise their hand. Anybody want to raise? Thank you for volunteering. Would you like to come up here? You want to record the results here?
All right.
Okay, like you just start sharing the things that you came up with. What are some of the ways? And we'll record them here on the board.
Astrology.
Astrology? Okay.
How do you spell it?
That doesn't matter. They won't know the difference.
A-S-T-R-O-L-O-G-Y.
It's a school teacher, I bet, right?
No.
Oh.
That's
just follow my principle of scribbling and they'll never know. Right. You know that? Okay, another one.
Fortune teller.
Good. Okay. Want to speak up? Right. Business analysis of sale called marketing forecasting. Okay. Another one.
Watching animals, how the Chinese predict their earthquakes.
Right. Okay.
The past sister of nations.
Oh, exactly. History. Fact, boy, you know, when I took history, they said history repeats itself, and you can look in the past and tell us what's going to happen in the future. Right, good. Bible prophecy. Right.
ESP.
Mm-hmm. ESP.
Science is used a lot to predict the future. Weather forecast is a prime example.
Okay.
Ouija board.
Biorhythm. That's a new one. Tell, what is that? Oh, okay. The dating system. Is that? Okay, right. Another one.
In Des Moines, there's a series, just has been a series in the news about some scientists that are, I think, astral projection possibly. The one person in a closed room is telling what's about to happen to another person, somebody else.
Okay. Any more? No, that's enough. Okay. Well, let's see. We've got a long list here of different ways that people attempt to find out what's going to happen in the future, either to them or to society or the country or whatever. And, you know, even in Grand Junction, Colorado, within the last year, there's been a palm reader who set up business. And you can go to any of the shopping centers on a Saturday afternoon, and chances are when you come out, you'll find a little advertisement on your windshield to come see the palm reader. Find out what the future of your life's going to be and who you're going to marry and what's going to happen to you and all that stuff. And there's a phobia in the world today on wanting to know what's going to happen in the future. And unfortunately, the answer isn't in any of this. Well, Bible prophecy. But even Bible prophecy doesn't necessarily tell me exactly what God's plan for my life is. Now, Bible prophecy will tell us general parameters, right, within which we should work. But none of this really tells us exactly what God's specific plan for our life is. And the thing that is amazing to me, as I run this workshop from place to place with Christians, I have many Christians come up to me afterwards and say, I don't believe that God has a specific plan. And if we don't believe that God has a specific plan for our life, we'll never know it. But let me move this. The very first thing that we have to recognize, if we are going to know the will of God for our life, is that God does, in fact, have a very specific plan for each of our lives. That's Scripture. One of the most exciting passages in all the Bible that I have run across is found over in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. Probably some of you can quote that. Anybody?
Can you? I know what you're playing.
Why don't you stand up, because I don't think people will hear you sitting down.
Oh, I don't want to stand up.
Okay, say loud.
For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you...
I don't know. That's a different translation than I know it in. Let's everybody turn to Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Terrific, terrific promise. In fact, one of the fundamental foundations of knowing the will of God. Somebody want to read that out of a Living or a Modern translation of some kind? Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Okay, let's hear it from the green one.
For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.
Okay, let me interrupt you right there. What's the promise that God is giving us at that point? He says, I know I have a plan for you, right? What kind of a plan is it?
It's for our good and not for our evil.
Okay, to give us a future and a hope. Right. Okay, keep going.
In those days when you pray, I will listen. You will find me when you seek me, if you look for me in earnest.
Okay, so what's he telling us about one of the first things we have to do to find out that plan?
To seek.
To seek, right. You gotta go to God and ask, right? God, what is your plan for my life? Okay, another verse. Psalms 32:8. Another terrific promise on God's direction and guiding in our life. Psalms 32:8. Somebody want to read that or quote it? Anybody?
Okay.
Good.
I will instruct you and keep you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my mind on you.
Okay, what's the promise there? Yeah, God says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. The thing that is so exciting to me is the last part of that verse. He says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And, you know, when I am faced with a difficult situation, the first thing that pops into my mind is there's God. Watching Myron. Oh, Myron, let me tell you what you ought to do next. That's what that says. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He doesn't just whip out a few general vague ideas. Well, why don't you try that? And if that doesn't work, come back next week and we'll... So he says, hey, I'm going to be observing you step by step with my eye upon you, and I'm going to be giving you counsel. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but man, that excites me. To know that God says He will instruct me and provide me with counsel, with His eye upon me. He doesn't just have a pat little plan that He puts everybody in the same mode, but He has His eye on each of us, giving each of us individual counsel. Okay? Next one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. One that's probably familiar to most of you. Someone want to read that?
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path.
Okay, what, according to that passage, what is one of the greatest barriers to knowing the will of God for our life?
Our own will.
Right. Our own will, our own understanding. You know, as I work with the business world, the thing that amazes me is that the business world relies totally on its own understanding. In marketing, as somebody mentioned. You know, the way you set next year's objective is to look in the, back in the past to see how did we do last year, what's the market trends. We can calculate according to that, and so we make future objectives and predictions based on what happened in the past. Our own understanding. I'll never forget when I went into management training and set up my own company. I had about 10 very close business associates who came to me and gave me counsel and said, Myron, you're making a tremendous mistake. It won't work. Number one, the economy is worse than it's been in years. And when the economy is in this condition, the first thing that organizations cut is training. And that's true. Number two, Myron, you know nothing about marketing. And that's true. I know nothing about marketing. He said, Myron, you're not a salesman. I thought, well, that's probably true. And they had a long list. See, according to their own understanding, it was not possible to do that. And then the topper of all of them was a guy who told me, said, well, Myron, there has never been a management training firm set up in such an isolated area as Grand Junction, Colorado, and succeed. And I thought, that's right. See, man's wisdom told me, don't do it. It won't work. But I had an ace in the hole. I had God. And we'll get to that shortly. Now, before I show you the rest of this, for you teachers, I have an apology to make. I ran this overlay off yesterday afternoon, or Saturday, I guess it was, very rapidly. And in the heat of trying to get it done in a hurry, I left out some letters on prerequisite. I bet if I hadn't told you, you wouldn't have known. But you really don't spell prerequisite like that. Oh, well, what do you do? Good night. There's some basic prerequisites for knowing the will of God. Now, follow me, please, with this outline. The first thing that we've said in knowing the will of God is that we have to recognize God does have a plan for our life. And we've seen that in three passages. Jeremiah, and Psalms, and then we've seen it in Proverbs. Now, there's many, many other scriptures where God talks about having a very specific plan for our life, but we don't have time to go into all of those. So point number one in knowing the will of God is recognize God does have a specific plan for my life. And He wants to communicate that plan. And that's a very major hurdle for many Christians to get over. Once we have accepted that, and once we've started claiming these promises, God, I believe you have a plan for my life, then there's a prerequisite involved in knowing the will of God. And I think many, many Christians get hung up right here. I'd like you to turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay, what is the requirement that God is demanding there that we are to do?
Present our bodies
as a living sacrifice, right? Sometimes I think it would be much easier if you'd have said, just present your body and we'll get it over with. But He wants a living sacrifice, day by day by day by day, as we live life. To present our bodies to Him. Totally committed to Him. Another reference that many of you, probably most of you know, Galatians 2:20. What does Paul have to say in Galatians 2:20? We're going to have to talk to somebody about the scripture memory programs back in Iowa, man. This. Okay. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me, Paul, that's living, but it's Jesus Christ who's living in me. A very important key to knowing the will of God for your life. In order to know the will of God for our life, we first have to come to the place where we are willing to do God's will over our will. And that's what being crucified means. When God says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to me. He is wanting us to allow Him to control us. Instead of us running our own life, He is wanting us to allow God to run our life. And if you aren't willing to make that kind of commitment, I dare say you will never know what the will of God for your life is. See, God isn't interested in wasting His time communicating to you all the terrific things He has in store for you if you're not willing to do them anyway. Why bother? I think I can honestly say I don't know of a person who honestly knows the will of God for their life unless they have done this. Now, maybe you know of some, but I've never met such a person. One other reference on the prerequisites. Proverbs 16, 2 and 3. Somebody have that and like to read it?
All the ways of the man are clean and known eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established.
Okay, so what does Proverbs 16:3 tell us we have to do in order to know God's thoughts for us?
Commit.
We have to commit our work or our way to God. And once we have done that, then God is free to begin to work His will through our life. But He's not free to do that if we're not committed. And that's why I believe that God doesn't waste His time on those people who haven't made such a commitment of their will to God. Any questions so far? I want to make sure you get the sequence. Number one, the first step is what? What do we have to realize? God does have a specific plan for our life. Once we realize that, then what do we have to do next? Okay, we have to ask, but we can't just ask. We have to be committed to doing that, don't we? We have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We have to become crucified with Christ. In other words, we have to say, God, I want Your will done in my life more than I want my will. And if You will show me what You want me to do, God, I will do that. Now, you say, well, that's easy. And I think it's at the next point where most people get confused. I have observed Christians praying furiously with clenched fists through gritted teeth. God, just show me what You want me to do and I'll do it. And go away frustrated. I used to do that. I used to pray, God, I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. You prayed that. And afterwards, I think that's it. Now, what does God want me to do? And I didn't know. You know, about 5 years ago? 1970, 6 years ago. 1970, I'd been a Christian about 2 years, and God had been trying to get through my thick head some basic principles of the Christian life. And I was just finishing up graduate school. And Carl McCutcheon and his wife Janine, who'd sort of taken Lorraine and myself under their wing and we'd become their spiritual children, they were away for the summer here at Glen Eyrie, working all summer. And so our spiritual parents were gone, and it was just us, kids. And that particular summer, I had to make a lot of decisions. Number one, I had to decide about a new career because I was getting out of school and I was going to have to get a job. And, of course, when you get a job, that involves a location. And Carl had really challenged me with these three verses that we just shared, Jeremiah and Psalms and Proverbs. And I told him, you know, Myron, God has a plan. Well, I believe that, but I didn't know exactly how to find that plan. And so I began to pray, God, I'm going to do your will regardless. Well, at the end of summer school, I graduated, and it was about a month before school was out, and a friend of mine that I'd gone through school with came up to me, and he showed me his contract. He just signed a teaching contract. And he said, Myron, have you signed a contract yet? Well, some of you teachers know how hard teaching contracts are to get. And I said, well, no. I'm trusting God for a job. And he looked at me. He said, you're what? And I said, I'm trusting God for a job. Man, I felt about that high after I said that. That sounds stupid. But I said it, and so I said it, you know, and leave it. Well, the days kept clicking off. And the closer it got for school to be out, the more frustrated I became. I got desperate. I'll never forget, Lorraine and I knelt down beside the bed one night, and we prayed. As sincerely as we knew how to pray, God, you have got to do something. We have 2 weeks left. Now, to make the situation worse, we had told our landlord that when school was out, we'd be moving. And so they'd already rented our house out from under us, and we had to be out by the end of the month. And the only thing I had was those verses that Carl had given me, that God has a specific plan. Well, the days kept clicking on. And finally, it came up to the last day, the day school was out, the day we had to be out of the house. There was no job. Now you think, let's see, God, where are you? In fact, I went through my mind, oh, God, you know, what about those binoculars you're supposed to have watching me step at a time? Well, I went down to the local U-Haul trailer place, and I decided I've got to rent a trailer and get my stuff out of the house. And I was about halfway to the place to rent the trailer, and I became panic-stricken. It occurred to me that when you rent a U-Haul trailer, you have to have a destination. And I didn't have a destination. I had no place to go. And I said, God, I don't understand what's going on. So I'm going to make a decision. I have to make a decision. I mean, how many would agree I had to make a decision? So I walked into the U-Haul trailer place, and I said, I'd like to rent a U-Haul trailer one way. And he said, fine, what's the destination? And I said, Colorado Springs, Colorado. I went off, you know. The reason I picked Colorado Springs, Colorado was because, well, I knew that the navigators were out in Colorado Springs someplace. And I thought, maybe somebody could help me figure out the will of God if I got out there, you know. So I said, Colorado Springs. I rented the trailer. I took it back and I started loading stuff. And the telephone rang. And a gentleman at Eastern Montana College was on the other end of the phone. And he said, you know, I was looking over some resumes. And you sent a resume in several months ago on a job that you didn't get. But we have another opening. And we'd like you to consider this job. And I said, well, I'm just loading my U-Haul trailer to move to Colorado Springs. Now, we had another problem. We didn't have much money. And we were kind of wondering, you know, how are we going to rent a place once we get to Colorado Springs? Because we had about enough money to get from Warrensburg, Missouri to Colorado Springs with a U-Haul trailer. This guy says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pay you 12 cents a mile if you will come up through Montana. And interview for this job. Well, I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll call you back after lunch. So Lorraine came home. We prayed. I called him back and said I'd come. But to make a very long story short, God put us in Montana. Now, there's a lot of things I didn't understand about the will of God at that time. Some things that I would like to share with you that hopefully will help you avoid going through what I went through. Once we have made a commitment to knowing the will of God, then we need to understand, how does God communicate His will? See, I didn't understand that. I had made a commitment to doing what God wanted, but I had no idea what God was going to do to communicate to me His will. There was only one thing that I knew, was that I did not want to teach school. And here I'd gone through, you know, undergraduate school and graduate school to become a school teacher. And all through graduate school, I had a growing desire, don't teach school. Well, one of the reasons that drew me to Montana was this was not a teaching job. It was a management job in a university. But I didn't understand what was happening to me at that time. I'd like to just share a couple of things with you on how God communicates His will. Probably the key verse in Scripture on how God communicates His will to us is Philippians 2:13. Now, this is in the Phillips translation. In the Phillips translation, it says, "For it is God who is at work within you." Now, keep in mind, God is at work within the person to communicate His will to the person who has met the prerequisites. To the person who has said, "Okay, God, I want Your will done in my life over my will." Once we make that decision, then God is free to do Philippians 2:13. And He says, "For God is at work within you to do two things, to give you the will and the power to achieve His purpose." And I didn't run across that verse until about 3 years ago. And that has taken tons and tons of burden off my back on the will of God, since I discovered Philippians 2:13. See, what Philippians 2:13 is saying, number one, is that God is working in the committed Christian who is seeking His will to do what? Okay, but it's a long way. There's a lot of things happening in between. What's He doing first? To give us the will, right? See, the first thing God does is to create His will within us. That's what it says. For God is at work within us, giving us the will to achieve His purpose. Well, as I ran across that verse, I began to ask myself, now, how does God communicate His will to me? That's a very important question, because He does say He does that, giving us the will to do it. Well, if God's going to give me the will to do something, I need to know how He goes about that, don't I? Let me ask you, how does God go about communicating His will to us? Any ideas?
Subtle peace.
Subtle peace? Okay, one very good way.
What was that?
Peace?
Peace.
Peace.
Through other people.
You want to expound on that a little bit?
He uses other people to lay His desire for us on us. Through counsel.
Okay. I agree with that, but I want to make a statement. And I may never be asked to speak at a Navigator conference again after making a statement, because in some Nav circles, this is heresy. But I really believe that God is much more interested in communicating His will directly to you than He is through another person.
Amen.
And I know there are people who get the will of God on who you ought to marry and when you ought to do it, and I'm not going to quibble with that. It's just, it's been my experience, as I have sought the will of God, that God is usually more interested in talking to me personally, directly, about what His plans are than through going through other people. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't seek out counsel. We should. We should always do that. But we should also expect God to talk directly to us. He is a personal God.
He speaks
through
the Scripture.
Pardon? He speaks through the Word. That's right. You know, I believe that the way that God communicates His will to us is through the desires of our heart. I'll repeat that. I'm surprised I haven't gotten some reaction. I believe that the way that God communicates His will to us is through the desires of our heart. That's right.
Psalms
37:4. Right. What does Psalms 37:4 say?
Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart.
That's right. Take delight in the Lord. He's going to do something. And the thing that He's going to do is give you the desires of your heart. Man, when I ran across that promise, I about flipped out. Because I had been taught for years in the church, well, if you want to do that, buddy, it's probably of the devil. I thought, well, it probably is. So I just, you know, most of the desires I had, I just discarded them. God would never want me to do that. It'd be too much fun. But that's not what the Scripture says. It says that God is at work within us, giving us the will to do what He wants. If I have a will to do something, I've got a desire to do it. God says, you take delight in me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll make it happen. In Philippians 2:13, He says, He not only gives us the will, He gives us the power to achieve it. He guarantees the result. Whew. Did that ever open up a whole new thinking for me on the will of God? How simple. If I am willing to commit my life and my will to God, then God is free to start creating desires within me to move me the direction He wants so that I will accomplish His plan for my life. He not only does that, but He says, I will provide you all of the resources needed to make sure it happens. The power to achieve it. Well, back to any questions on that? What? No questions. Maybe you didn't get the point.
Do you not believe that God uses even non-Christians?
Run that by again.
Do you not believe that even God uses non-Christians sometimes directing them circumstances?
Yeah, I think that God, and I can only speak from experience. I really believe that when I made the decision to go back to Missouri to school and quit the job that I had when I was a non-Christian, I don't think you could ever convince me that that wasn't God involved in my life. See, God told Jeremiah and Isaiah, hey, you know, I've had plans for you long ago. Wasn't it Jeremiah, He said, before you were conceived? Or was that Isaiah? Which one was that? Jeremiah, wasn't it? Yeah, before you were conceived in the womb, man, I had a plan for you. Now, he wasn't a Christian then. Now, I was free to make the choice as a non-Christian whether or not to go back to college so that God could have me meet Carl McCutcheon who could lead me to Christ and help me grow spiritually. I didn't have to do that. But I think God dealt with me as a non-Christian. God doesn't have to as a non-Christian. As a Christian, once we commit our will to God, then God is under direct obligation to inform us of His plan for our life. See, there's a difference. He has no obligation to the non-Christian to show him what His will is. But He does to the Christian who says, God, I want Your will first in my life. Then God is required. He says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He can't get out of that. He has to do it.
I don't believe a non-Christian can know his will.
Oh, that's right. See, when I was going back there, I was, you know, the will of God. I thought, let's see, I want to become a school teacher so I can move to Alaska and catch the fish this time. See, it was, the will of God. I was wanting to look out for Myron and get an education to do what I wanted to do. I wasn't considering God's will. And I don't think I think you're right. The non-Christian doesn't do that.
Well, I said, well, maybe you misunderstand. I was talking about as Christian, I think God uses non-Christian like also to direct our way sometimes.
Oh, I think so.
Maybe the boss was a non-Christian firing us.
Right. I believe that. See, I see God using non-Christian organizations to direct me. Most definitely. You bet. Well, let's stop right now and quickly review the 3 points. The first thing in knowing the will of God is what? Know that He has a plan, right? A specific plan for our life. Once we know that, then what do we have to do? Meet the prerequisites. And what are they? Right. Commit ourselves as a sacrifice to God, which means commit our will to God, to let Him control us instead of us control ourselves on a day-by-day basis. Okay? After we've done that, then what? Okay? Then what do we do? Let's say we've done all of that. Now we're thinking, okay, God, I'm totally committed. My will is being crucified, and I want only Your will done in my life. What do we start doing now? Oh, okay. The first thing you do is start checking the desires of your heart. See, God says He's at work within us to give us the will. So, what is my desire? Now, God, I'm totally committed. See, that was my problem in Missouri. I was committed, but I wasn't taking the time to check out what are the desires God is placing in my heart to get my attention. Great mistake I made. But God had to work through that anyway, through my ignorance. But once we make that commitment of our will to God, all we have to do is start checking the desires of our heart. Now, I know what's going through your mind. But boy, Satan can place desires there, and I can have wrong desires. That's right. That's right. We do need to be aware of that. However, if I have met the prerequisite, if I am totally committed to doing God's will, and I have a desire, and I start stepping out saying, thank you, God, I am assuming that is Your will, and I start moving, God is under no obligation to open up the resources and provide the power for that to happen if it's not His will. If it is His will, you can be sure of one thing, it will happen. The resources and the power to accomplish that desire will be there. If they aren't, that should be the first signal to stop. Say, whoops, maybe that was Myron's desire and not God's. I have to do that on a regular basis. I had a desire to go to Alaska this last spring and run a management program. And I said, thank you, God, that's Your will. And I started planning, and it didn't happen. And I thought, it didn't happen. Let's see, it wasn't God's will. It was Myron's will. Why? Because He says He will give the power to achieve it if it's His will. So if we start moving out on a desire and, man, nothing is happening, we better start backing up and say, maybe I'm out of step with God. Maybe it's the wrong timetable. But if we move out on the desire, meeting all the prerequisites, see, that's the key, and the doors keep opening, the power is there to achieve it. Just praise God and say, thank you, God. I know this is Your will. And just press ahead. Did I see a hand?
I'm sorry. How long do you wait for the power? How long do you wait until you decide this is not God's will? Where does it take?
Well, I don't think there's a set formula on how long you can wait. The only thing I can speak from is personal experiences of my own and as I have observed other people that have applied this. When I began to get a desire to set up my own management training firm, even though according to human eyes it was impossible, I said to God, God, I believe it's your will. I have this desire. So I am going to assume this is your will because I have totally committed my will to you. And even though my business associates say it can never happen, God, I believe it's of you. So I am going to take action accordingly. And I really believe that God always incorporates faith in knowing his will. I don't think God unfolds the total picture from beginning to end. He wants us to step out and start moving by faith. So I had a desire. That's all I had to go on. And I started telling people, hey, it's the will of God that I do this business. So I quit my job. Walked out the door. I had no contracts lined up. I had nothing other than the desire and the peace. Now, once you make a decision, what does Isaiah 26:3 say? How you can know if you're in the will of God. Thou dost keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So, if I am making a decision according to the will of God, one thing I can be assured of, I've got peace about it. Now, if you make that decision, boy, you don't have peace. You better say, wait a minute. Maybe I'm getting ahead of God. Now, the time can be, it can be an hour, a minute, a day, a week. I don't think there is a time. I think the key is once you get the desire, then say, okay, God, I'm going to start moving out immediately, trusting you that this is your will. Now, if it isn't his will, there's no problem because you're already committed to doing his will. So he'll just close that door and he'll move you over here. I've had to go to people many times and say, boy, you know, I thought that was the will of God, and it wasn't. See, Satan tells you, oh, what if you say it's the will of God and you do all these things and it isn't? Won't you look terrible? No. That wasn't God's will. This is God's will. And people will be so amazed that you even knew it wasn't God's will. See, they'll think, good night. How can you figure that out? Well, you figure it out because the resources don't come, which is a promise if it is God's will. Questions? Okay, somebody run through the steps before we're dismissed. What's the first thing you do? Realize God has a specific plan. Then what do? Make a commitment to doing God's will over your will. Then what do? Check the desires of your heart and say, thank you, God. Based on my commitment to doing your will, I have this desire and I'm going to press ahead to do that. And literally make decisions that start moving you that direction. And how are you going to know if it's God's will? The doors will open. God says, I will give you the will and the power to achieve it. And the peace. Isaiah 26:3. I think this hand was up first.
In your own situation, if you desire, if that was God's will for you to go to Montana, that really wasn't a desire in your heart at the time because you had no idea about it.
That's right. Yeah, I had a desire. The desires of my heart were not to teach school, to be in a place where I could get some further training in how to reach people with the gospel, and to be out west. But I was even afraid to pray about that because I wanted to do that. So it never dawned on me that God could be trying to lead me someplace. I was waiting for the bolt of lightning or the earthquake or something. But see, even back then, God was trying to get my attention through the desires, and I wasn't open to that.
It's probably interesting to note that even though you missed a step, he took in there and
put
the bridge up so you could get there anyway.
That's right. Because I was committed to doing his will.
I just want to say, well, certainly in passing, like the word love, some often will use the word God's will. A lot of criticism comes our way as Christians because often in both secular and religious locations, most ministers, when they get ready to move and there's a problem in their church, it's God's will that they move, and it's always to a bigger church and more money. Same way in our civilian life,
right?
Better,
oh, yeah.
More money. If God's will, we go back to it. It's not His will.
That's right.
So when we have difficulty, how do you discern that?
Mm-hmm. I've never seen one yet move to a little country church, but even a big city church.
Yep.
And vice versa. We're guilty of it too. Yeah, I'm just saying that a lot of times we come under criticism of that, which always give an upward direction, salary wise and prestige wise.
That's right.
We pass off as God's will.
And especially God's will if it's the better deal.
In your decision to leave Warrensburg, do you think the Lord was waiting until you made that decision of going to Colorado Springs before you go? I think that's quite significant.
Exactly. In fact, I believe that the biggest, probably over 50% of knowing God's will is to make a decision. See, I never found out what God's will was until I made that decision. God let me go clear to the end of the string. I had nothing left. I also hadn't made any decisions. And I appreciate you bringing that out, because the thing that I have learned since then is, if I have a desire, make a decision. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait for more leading. Make a decision. And then you'll get the leading. See, if you make a decision, God, I think it's your will. I'm going to do it. Now, I'm open. Well, God, you know, if he hasn't directed you then, he will, because he knows, hey, he's going to start taking some action. And since he's open to doing what I want, God, it's God's move then. That's right. Oh, I was coming to Colorado Springs. I don't know what I was going to do when I got here, but I... Oh, man, I, you know, there's so many sides to that. I hear pastors say, boy, that's not scriptural, blah, blah, lack of faith. Well, maybe so, but I do it a lot. And I find it works. I don't call it a fleece. I kind of call it a deposit. See, I think if you want to know what God wants you to do, I think you can make some deposits on God telling you. That's the same thing as a fleece. I think you put out the fleece. I know some people say that's not right. But I do that. And it works. Now, I'm not saying it's going to work for you, and I'm saying you have to do that. I think probably it works for me because of my lack of faith, maybe. I don't know. But I put out fleeces in my company. Boy, I wonder if God would be for me doing this. And man, I'll put out a fleece. I'll prepare a brochure and send out a mailing to say, God, are you in this program? And if I don't have enough people sign up, I say, thank you, God, you weren't in the program. Maybe I oversimplify it. But
in the time waiting for the Lord to lead you coming out of college, did your faith falter ever?
Oh, you bet.
And if it does, the Lord can still achieve this. You believe you will go ahead and achieve it. You know?
Provided you are committed to doing it.
Okay.
I think that's the key.
Faith,
see, at any point in time, we can say, okay, God, I'll take over now. I've given you a month and you didn't do anything. See, sometimes God is trying to test our faith.
I think one thing that you have to be careful of when you make the decision that you are still open, because we could have been
great.
So set and the decision to come to Colorado Springs that we wouldn't have even been open to telephone call and the 600 miles.
Boy, I appreciate that, Lorraine. Did everybody hear that? Even when you make a decision, we have to still remain open to the leading of God. Because he may have another plan. And he was just waiting for us to make a decision so that he could see we were serious, so he could direct us. Well, one last thing, and then we've got to let you go. I have a desire right now. I'll get very personal. I have a desire to spend 3 weeks of next summer in Canada running 3 one-week management training programs. I have a desire for several reasons: to mop up financially and to catch some fish this long. I'm not very spiritual, right? But it's a desire of my heart. Well, I have learned over the last 2 or 3 years that God is a good God. Nahum 1:7 says, God is good. And the thing that I have learned is that God wants to just dump all kinds of good unspiritual things on me. And so when I get a desire like that, in fact, I've told God, God, I really thank you that you are leading me that direction. That's all I have is a desire. Thursday, I'm leaving to go to Canada to find out further if it's God's will. Because he does say if it is his will, he'll provide the resources, he'll provide the lodge to do it. So I'm going to go up there and see if he'll do it. Now, if I go up there and all doors are closed, I'll come home, I'll have had a vacation, I'll say, thank you, God, it wasn't your will. And it might be my will. It just might be a selfish desire, you know. But it could be God, too. I'll never know if I don't make a decision. Say, God, you lead. I'm going this direction. You show me if it's not. Okay? Why don't we stand and be dismissed?
I think that is what I was saying. The problem comes in here if our desire to press ahead with the door, maybe it's closed.
Maybe it's closed, but we try to force the door. That's right. Then we're in sin. Then self is back in control. Erwin, would you like to dismiss us with prayer?
Father, we'd like to praise you and thank you for the words that we heard today. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in Myron's life. We thank you, Lord, for using him in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for opening up new things to us. Father, I pray that each one of us, Lord, have a real desire to know your will, or we wouldn't be here. Mm. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand it and then to put it into practice. And we thank you again, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.